And while they make their way to the back, if you would take your copy of Scripture and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. That will be the version that's on the screen that you can follow along if you choose to do that. 2 Corinthians 1, beginning chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope, that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, we approach this text with fear and trembling, and yet with much rejoicing and anticipation, because it speaks so clearly, so well, of how we ought to conduct ourselves in the midst of trouble and suffering. Lord, thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. Thank you that you have inspired this letter from his pen. Thank you that you have protected it. You have superintended all of its existence so that it comes to us and we can study it and learn and grow in grace and knowledge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Job and his wife and his three friends agreed on two things. The first is that our lives are few and full of trouble. And the second was that God's hand is intimately involved in our troubles. But strife and confusion set in among Job and his friends when they begin to try to explain exactly how God is intimately involved in our troubles. And they begin to argue about the cause of Job's troubles. They begin to argue about what Job's troubles said about him. They begin to argue about what Job's troubles said about God. They begin to argue about what Job should do in the midst of his trouble. And none understood that God might have purposes beyond what they could explain or understand. None of them expected for God to show up, and He stifled all of their questions. And when God did show up, Job's response was very simply, "Now my eyes see you." I mean, he realized that all of his questions were really not that significant, because his eyes had seen the one who is the answer to all the questions, even if he didn't explain the answer. And yet here we are thousands of years later, and our days are still few, but yet they are still filled with trouble. And our troubles perplex us and raise questions that we have, and we try to search for answers, and we ask, why is this happening to me? And we ask, what is God doing? And will God show up? Will He intervene? What kind of difference would it make if God did show up? The difference between us and Job was, or is, I should say, that Job said, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last, He will stand on the earth. We know who the Redeemer is. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And you and I not only have the example of the Word becoming flesh, but we have the inspired, sufficient, written Word of God that helps us as we think about these questions and gives us help and hope as we live with trouble. We even have the backstory of Job that he didn't have. So, it is important for us that we learn from the Scriptures how that we might live in trouble and difficult circumstances. And it would be really long and an arduous thing to list all the reasons biblically that we're given for suffering. But I do think that there are reasons that we can see, and rather than just laying those out before you, I want us to see the reasons, some of the reasons at least, for suffering through biography. Through the most personal, most emotional, most significant, passionate letter of all the letters of the Apostle Paul. And in that letter, 2 Corinthians, we learn from Paul's own experiences what it is to suffer. So keep in mind now, the backdrop is Paul's suffering for Christ. Suffering for Christ. But I know that you and I, as we experience daily life and living, experience other kinds of troubles. We're pretty spoiled as Americans, so a flat tire is not a trouble. A broken washing machine is not a trouble. Those are just realities of life and living. The trouble is when you get the unexpected diagnosis of cancer. Our trouble is when there's an emergency medical situation and your life has changed forever. In fact, it doesn't go back to what it was. Trouble is when the spouse dies. Trouble is when the child dies. Trouble is when the child goes away and is prodigal for a while. Trouble is when the financial setback happens in the business, or when the relationship is broken and won't be repaired, and when the family comes against you and there's pressure from the family about certain issues and situations. Those are troubles that are real, aren't they? And how do we cope with those? And how do we deal with those? I mean, certainly we ought to experience some suffering because we are believers and we live as salt and light. And because we are salt and light, some suffering, some persecution ought to come to us. Some opposition ought to come. In our culture, it's minimal, I suppose. And in other places around the world, it's more overt and intentional. But we can see an increasing pressure against Christians, even in our own land, being ostracized and being pressured socially, those kinds of things. So no doubt that's one kind of suffering. And then there's the troubles that we experience because of life and God's choice and God's working. Well, I think that as we work through 2 Corinthians, you're going to see some of the most intense suffering and some of the most intense trouble than any one person could ever experience. In fact, of all the preachers that have ever lived, probably none were as persecuted as the Apostle Paul. And we have before us in this letter, 2 Corinthians, several texts that help us to understand how intense, how severe his trouble, his suffering was. If you will look with me again there at the last part of the verses that we read, beginning in verse 8, Just get the flavor of this. Chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened, or excessively burdened, beyond our strength. We didn't have an answer, and we didn't know how we were going to get through. We despaired of life itself. And despair has the idea in the original language of no exit. There was no hope. There was no way that they were going to save themselves from this peril. We're not given any details about it. And it was something probably that the Corinthians were familiar with. They probably didn't understand all the details of it and didn't understand how God worked in the situation for Paul and on his behalf. So Paul is having to explain this, and I'll get to that in just a few moments. But right now, I just want you to see the intensity of this. Feel this. Feel the emotion of this and the desperate need that Paul has. We felt that we had received the sentence of death. We thought we were going to die. It was so intense. Go with me to chapter 4. And looking at verses 16, 17, and 18. Chapter 4, verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So he is in a momentary affliction. Look in chapter 6. I want you to see with me verses 4 through 10. Chapter 6, 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 4. Paul says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. And so I want you to think, again, the intensity of what Paul is saying here, the experiences that he's had to go through. Look in chapter 11, the same letter. Beginning there in verse 24, chapter 11, verse 24. Five times I have received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked at night. And a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I mean, here's a man who's troubled intensely, excessively. Look in chapter 12. And look at verses 7 through 10 with me. Chapter 12, verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you think Paul has enough experiences that he could speak to us about suffering this morning? Listen, it's going to be our joy and to our soul's benefit to work through 2 Corinthians verse by verse. And this sets the stage, the sufferings of Paul. Now, very quickly, before we get into the text, and don't worry, there's big ideas that I can take from the text. We'll not look at every word. But I want you to think with me about what's going on here. Because through a number of personal visits and through letters that included 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul is correcting a bunch of issues, a group of issues that has happened in the Corinthian church. There's abuse of the Lord's Supper. The members are suing one another. There's division. Some are saying that I'm of Paul, and some are saying I'm of Peter. There's immorality in the church that's being tolerated by the church. There's misunderstanding of the spiritual gifts. I mean, the church is a mess. And so Paul writes 1 Corinthians to correct that. And in the midst of all this, there are a group of false teachers that come into the church. Paul calls them super apostles. As we get into 2 Corinthians, we'll see that name. He calls them super apostles in a way because they have come into the Corinthian church and they are promoting themselves as super apostles. That they are better than Paul, that they don't need to listen to Paul. In fact, they are purposely trying to discredit him and make sure that the message of Paul is not the message that is heard, but the message that they, the false teachers, would preach and teach would be the message that the people received. And to Paul's broken heart, there is a minority in the Corinthian church that have followed those super apostles. And he's brokenhearted. And so he has to write now this letter, 2 Corinthians, to defend himself, to explain that he is a true apostle, that he has been called by Christ, and that his message is true. To try to convince these minority Corinthian believers to follow him, to come back, and not to follow these super apostles. Now, Paul has just heard from Titus. This is the occasion of the letter. He just heard from Titus that there has been a group in the church, the majority of the church, that has repented. And they want to be in league with Paul. And he rejoices in that. And he's going to talk about that and say some things about it. But there's that minority that he still has to deal with. And so he writes this letter to defend himself. And one of the things that the false teachers are saying is, hey, look at Paul. I mean, if God was really with him, he wouldn't suffer so much. I mean, if his message was really true, do you think God would let him go through all the things that he's going through? I mean, wouldn't God bless him and protect him and keep him? I mean, look at us. This is the super apostles. Look at us. We don't suffer like Paul. I mean, that message that he's preaching, you can't listen to that. Because look at what he has to suffer. God is opposing him. He's not opposing us. And so Paul writes and says that his sufferings are not because God is opposing him, not because his message is wrong, but because his message is right and God is with him. Because all true believers and apostles will experience suffering for Christ. And so he is saying, my suffering is not what these false teachers are saying. These super apostles, my suffering is not the message that they are communicating. These have been accepted and have great influence in the church, these false teachers. And he says, my suffering is because I am a true apostle. And my message is true. Hear my message. And so that's why we have these biographical snippets of the suffering that he's endured. And so that takes us now to the text, because as we work our way through the text of chapter 1, we're going to see how Paul suffered, and then how that you and I can think about the troubles and the suffering that may come to us. Sometimes it may come to us because we stand as salt and light. Sometimes it comes to us because God is doing other things in our life. So let's look at it together. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. As Paul always starts all of his 13 letters in the New Testament, he calls himself by name. And notice immediately what he says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. In other words, he's saying that his apostleship, his calling, his ministry as an apostle was not by man. It was not convened or conferred to him by any church or religious body or some institution. He was called by Jesus himself. Sure, he was not one of the original 12, but he had a personal call by Christ on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, read it there, and he's saying, I am a true apostle, regardless of what these false teachers are saying. My message is true, my calling is true, because I have been called by the will of God. Timothy, our brother. Timothy's not an apostle, but Timothy is mentioned in 10 of 13 of Paul's letters in the New Testament. 10 times. And you know, two of those were written to him personally. So Timothy's an important player in the gospel and in the ministry of Paul. In fact, Paul's going to, after his martyrdom, leave the work of the ministry to Timothy. So Timothy, our brother, Timothy would have been well known to the church at Corinth. He was there when the church was founded. You can read that in Acts chapter 18. But Paul addresses the church at Corinth, and he gives the salutation that is so familiar to us in Paul's letters, grace and peace from God. And now he gets into the heart of what he wants to say. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Stop there. Notice that affliction is not plural. It doesn't say afflictions, but it just says in all our affliction. In the pressure. That's the word. It's the pressure that comes because of the false apostles, particularly for Paul, but it comes when we hear the negative news, when the experience happens, when the event and the circumstances come against us, and there's this flood of emotion and question, and we don't know exactly how we're going to see ourselves through this. The pressure that comes. But notice that back up in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that all through the Scripture, that word, and sometimes it's interpreted as being happy, and I'm not sure that is the best interpretation, but I'll tell you for this, what Paul means is he wants to speak well of God. I want to speak well of God in my suffering, in the difficulty, and in the troubles of my life. I speak well of God. Now, how different is that, what the Apostle Paul does, than what you and I do? We get the phone, and we call, and we say, oh, you won't believe this. I mean, this is so hard, and this is so, I can't believe that this would even be happening to me. God, why would you do this to me? And we murmur, and we complain. And the last thing we think about is speaking well of God. And Paul says, I want to speak well of God. Because why? Because he's the Father of mercies and he's the God of all comfort. But even in the midst of Paul's intense burdens, even when he despaired of life, even in his sufferings that were the most difficult, and God wouldn't even relieve that for him, because God had other purposes and intentions, but God wouldn't relieve it. He says, I want to speak well of the God who has shown me mercy, even in my most strenuous and difficult circumstances, and I want to speak well of the God who shows me comfort. Now, when we think of comfort, I know you're like me, we think of our favorite old sweatshirt that we've had, you know, since 1970. Or we think of our fuzzy pajamas that we can wrap up in a blanket in, or an oversized chair. Or we think of a good meal that we've eaten, and the kids aren't home, and the wife doesn't have anything for you to do. And you're satisfied with that favorite meal, right? Or you think about your bed and your pillow. Or you think about a blanket on a cold winter's morning. That's what you think about comfort. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is not saying, God just gave me a big old hug and everything was okay. He's saying, no, that in the midst of my sufferings, the most intense of my sufferings, God gave me strength to go through it. He gave me the strength to go through it. And I want to speak well of God because He gave me the strength to go through it. We read on that one occasion in Asia that we don't have all the details, but at least we know the place. He says in Asia, I despaired even of life, but He gave me strength. And He delivered me from the particular issue or situation in which he found himself. And so Paul says, I want to speak well of this God who shows us mercy and shows us comfort. How many times have we had the opportunity to speak well of God in our troubles? And we didn't. We didn't because we were too focused on self. We were too much wrapped up in the circumstances, and all we could think about is getting out from under the circumstances. If I could just get free of this, I'll be okay. And boy, we struggle so mightily to try to do that, don't we? And the last thing that we ever think about sometimes in speaking well about the God who is there for us. You know what this says to us? It says what we know, that the Lord is a friend who loves at all times, Proverbs 17:17. It speaks to us about a friend who sticks closer than a brother, Proverbs 18:24. It speaks to us about a God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. It speaks to us about a God that will work on our behalf in the midst of our troubles and our suffering, who doesn't abandon us, who doesn't leave us, but comes to us and gives us strength to help us through it. Now, He may not take us all the way out of the circumstances, and He may not change the circumstances, but He will give you this strength by His grace in Christ to continue to persevere in obedience and faith. Even when it's painful and when it's the most difficult. You know, Job said that man is born, it was actually one of Job's troubles, said that man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. Just as assuredly as you rub metal to metal and sparks fly, trouble comes. It's inevitable, right? And what allows us to be able to go through the troubles, what allows us to be able to continue and endure the suffering and endure the pain and endure the despair, is that we know that this God of mercies and comfort will not leave us. He'll be right in the middle of it with us. In fact, He's probably the cause of it. Probably the very reason for it. I know that trouble comes because we live in a fallen world, no doubt. It comes because there's opposition from the world. It comes because of our own weaknesses. It comes because of the decisions and choices of other people. It comes because of our own sinful decisions. So trouble comes in that way. But the trouble that comes to us, listen, it is never frivolous or without purpose. It's never just haphazard. That's what he says in verses 5, well, really the last part of verse 4 through verse 7. Look at it with me just for a moment. He says, who comforts us in all of our affliction, in all the pressure, so that, why does he comfort us? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. That we could come alongside with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. As we suffer, the strength is measured as greatly as the suffering. If the suffering is abundant, the strength is abundant. If we are afflicted, verse 6, it is for your comfort and salvation. It's for the strength and the sanctification of the Corinthian believers. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Listen, let me just summarize all that into this thought. Paul says, the sufferings that I've endured are for you, so that I could be a conduit of the comfort that God gave me to comfort you, you Corinthians. That's why I said just a moment ago that God doesn't just cause haphazard trouble in our life. He doesn't cause just these very hurtful things just because somehow he gets pleasure out of that. It is always for a purpose of his glory, his goodness, to manifest who he is. It's to wean us from the world. It's to cause our affection to be set on things above and not on the things that are on the earth. It's so that we might admit and confess our sins. It's so that we might have a newfound obedience. It's so that we might recognize that we are going down a path of rebellion and sin. And so he has to stop us short. Rescue us, if you will. But here the purpose is so that we can come alongside other people and help them in their sanctification. The suffering that you endure can be of encouragement and help to others, and you can put strength in their life as you become a conduit of God's comfort to you. I mean, does that make sense to you? I mean, think about this. This is part of the reason why we have church. We have church so that we can edify one another. We're not just individual believers out there doing our own thing. Part of the reason we have church, and when I say church, I'm not talking about the 10:30 worship service. I'm talking about the body together. One reason we do that is so that we can come together and edify one another, build one another up, put strength in one another because of the circumstances that have been difficult and hard for us. It's a privilege to be able to do that. And then, listen, until we get that, we're going to hide behind our spiritual words and our masks, and we're going to say, well, everything's okay, don't worry about me, and we're not going to be open, and we're not going to be willing to let somebody help us, and we're certainly not going to be able to help anybody else. Because we don't, there's this idea that we don't want to open up. Somebody might think something negatively about me. They might think I'm weak or a failure. Or just, they might think I'm struggling. And here, Paul says in verse 11, we're needing your help. We need your help. We need you to pray for us. We have endured these things for your benefit to bless and benefit your sanctification, but we need your help too. Would you pray for us? Would you come alongside us and help us? So much more could be said, but let me just wrap it up with a couple of thoughts. Number one, suffering is inevitable, right? Trouble is inevitable. Number two, when it comes to us, we need to make sure that we turn our eyes to the God of mercy and comfort and speak well of Him. And not complain and murmur. And, I mean, Paul, in all of that suffering, he says, I want to speak well of the God of the Father of mercies and the God of comfort. He didn't say, by the way, you know, this is really bad. And I just can't believe God would do this to me. I mean, look at all that I've done for Him. See, we as Christians, and this is a bad place to be. This is why trouble devastates us so much. Because we have in our mind that we are exempt from trouble just because we are a believer. And the Bible never promises that. The Bible never says that. And yet we think, God, why would you do that to me? I mean, why should I get cancer? Right? Why should that setback happen to me? And Paul never said that. He says, I want to speak well of the God of mercy and comfort. Not only that, but remember that our suffering has benefit for other people. It has a purpose. It's not just frivolous, careless foolishness. It has a purpose. Number four in our thoughts as we closing, in our closing, is that we need to be willing to admit our own weaknesses and frailty. I mean, did you know who we were talking about here? Paul. The most significant person in the New Testament other than Jesus, right? And he said, man, it got so bad, I thought I was going to die. I mean, you talk about depression and despair and discouragement and fear and all those emotions that you have and I have when we experience some things in our life. That Paul had that. Paul had it. And he was like, but you know, the God who raises the dead was there for me. The one who raised his own son was there in the midst of my trouble and rescued me. He delivered me. And I guess the other thought that I would have is that we need to recognize the help that the people of God can give one another. We need to be involved with one another. So let me close with this thought. The greatest of all suffering is yet to come for you if you have not repented and come to faith in Christ. The greatest of all suffering awaits those who are unrepentant and that are lost and will not come to faith in Christ because of their own hardness of heart. And you will suffer. And it will be an eternal suffering. And it will be far greater than any suffering that you would do in this life. But the good news is this. The suffering's been done for you. The one who was the very Son of God came and took the suffering in the form of God's curse and wrath on the cross so that you wouldn't have to experience that eternal suffering. You don't have to do that. You can believe. You can come to faith in Christ. You can humble yourself, let go of your own self-righteousness, and come to Christ and be saved from the wrath of God. For it will come. And it will be great suffering. Where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there's no hope at that point. So would you repent? Would you come to faith in Christ? Listen, I know that we've heard to gone through this and our time is short. We're not going to give a public invitation. But the invitation to be saved is always open. There's elders here that would be willing to hear, talk with you. There are members here who would be willing to talk with you. If you're struggling and you're hurting, be willing to come alongside somebody. Tiny's breast cancer was not just so we can pat her on the back and say good things to her and try to encourage her. I mean, that was good. But part of what that cancer was for, so that she can encourage and put strength in any other woman in the congregation who might have that same experience. At least in part, that's what it was for. I can't say all that was what it was for, because I don't know all the mind of God. So you might want to go and talk with someone, begin to share, and come alongside, pray for one another. All right. Let me lead us in prayer as we close. Father, thank you so much for the way that you have revealed to us your truth through the experiences and the events, the circumstances of the Apostle Paul's life. Lord, we see things that we need to do in our own heart and think about in our own mind when we experience troubles. Lord, forgive us of our complaining and murmuring, and forgive us that we don't speak well of you. When we murmur, when we complain, when we're not seeing things rightly, then we're not speaking well of you. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to take these words and make application, to help us to go forth and to continue to grow in grace and knowledge and to persevere in the faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.